I want to begin by reminding all of us that if something is worth having, it's worth striving for. Yes. And most of us, somewhere along the line in our lives, have had experiences where we have worked really hard to achieve or attain a goal. The kingdom of God is worthy of striving for. And sometimes when we come to church, we want to hear a message that gives us the answers kind of rolled up neatly so we can feel good about it and go home. And the truth is that what we need to do is wrestle with it more. That when we come, hopefully we get some inspiration, I hope, but also should have some questions that you wrestle with throughout the week. And this scripture this morning is very much full of those questions. But before we delve into that, I actually want to start with a different scripture, because I feel that it's very relevant to what we're talking about. And it is a scripture that's actually found in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's sandwiched in the midst of Jesus talking to people about, if you love only the people who love you, how does that make you any different from anyone else? Right? And so then we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But in the midst of that, Jesus says this remarkable line. Jesus says, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, when I was a kid growing up, now I grew up in California, and it's a lot of agriculture wherever you grow up in California, but I wasn't really connected with that kind of thinking. When I grew up, I always thought, well, why is God being mean to the just as well as the unjust? Because it says God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, not on the fields of the just, you see. So I thought it was talking that, like, there was going to be a little downpour. You're going to kind of get soaked and everybody needs their umbrella. And but the point was that the fields all get watered. It's not like a checkerboard of rain where the righteous person's field is watered and the unrighteous person's field doesn't get watered, and then the righteous person field here gets watered. It doesn't happen that way. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. I will say that one time when I was going to seminary, I was driving in Maryland, and there was a huge, huge downpour. And I was driving, and I actually drove out of the storm. But on the other side of the highway, it was still dumping down rain. And so I kind of thought about that verse, that it doesn't rain on the that it rains on the just and the unjust, except here the northbound was getting rain and the southbound wasn't. I thought that was kind of interesting, but it was right at the edge of the storm. It was kind of fun contemplating that. But the truth is that the storm moved through and everybody got the rain. Everybody gets the rain. You don't have to do good works to get the rain. God sends the blessings on everyone, which doesn't exactly make sense to us. So now moving forward to the scripture that we have today, the reason why it's important for us to think about God's blessings falling on the just and the unjust alike is because today's scripture challenges our thinking and understanding. We have a wonderful scripture, a wonderful story of the rich man feasting sumptuously and the poor man hungering and the rich man ignoring him, right? And so the poor man, you know, gets taken by the angels up to heaven. For the first people who ever heard this parable, this was a huge, radical shift in thinking and understanding. The Old Testament teaches that if you do what's good, God rewards you with good things. And if you do what's bad, God withholds those good things. And so people were very, very comfortable with the concept of what we now call works righteousness. Works righteousness, that whatever you do, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. And that is really what the people in Old Testament times and in Jesus' day, they really believed that. And they really saw that. Now, the book of Job challenges that thinking, but most people really accepted that. So rich people, consequently, everybody knew that the rich people were beloved of God. You could see because God has blessed them with all this wealth. And the poor people, for whatever reason, God doesn't like them. And we always say, well, God sees what's in the heart. So even though that person seems like they're doing a really good thing, there must be something inside. And that's why God is withholding the blessings. So then Jesus says in the people here, there was a rich man and a poor man. And all the people are hearing, there was a person beloved of God and a person that God was disappointed with. That's what they heard. Because rich equaled God's favorites and poor equaled the people who were unrighteous, that God didn't really like them that much because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. And then Jesus says, and they died, and the angels escorted the poor man to the bosom of Abraham. And then it says, and the rich man was buried. I like that. The rich man was buried, period. And in Hades, he wakes up and goes, ah, I'm being tormented, but it just says he's buried. And the angels escort. That was a shocking idea to the people who first heard this. That was so shocking. How could this man, who clearly God doesn't love, he's pitiable. He's got oozing sores that the dogs want to lick, and he's starving to death, and he's sleeping in a doorway. How, what are you saying? The angels are taking him to Abraham. You know, there was a lot of people that day who didn't get it. They didn't understand. They just got stuck at, how could that be? Clearly, that one's not the one God loves. And then Jesus is saying the rich one that everybody thought was the chosen one wakes up in Hades being tormented. How could that be? Now, imagine if you had given your life's energy to helping people understand the concept of works righteousness and encouraging people to follow the law and accumulating wealth in this way, you probably wouldn't be really excited about Jesus' teaching right there either. So Jesus wasn't speaking in a way that made people, one, happy, or two, even understand what he's talking about. It's just so radical. But we, now, we've lived with the gospel message for a couple thousand years in our collective history here, and we hear, ah, there was a man that had all the blessings and didn't share, didn't have compassion on this other guy who clearly deserved compassion. He was pitiable. He deserved that passion, and the man withheld the passion, and consequently, he ended up in Hades. This is often how we hear it. But you see, the reality is that that interpretation is just a sideways step of the works righteousness, because we're not tricked by wealth thinking that wealth equals righteousness. We're saying, ah, the man wasn't compassionate. The man wasn't compassionate. And consequently, God withheld the blessing of eternal life. But that, again, works righteousness. Understanding that God's blessings come to the just and the unjust actually doesn't make any sense to us. How many people here have ever heard of Ogden Nash? You know, the the poet, the poet Ogden Nash. Well, he has been written, since you know him, he's written a little whimsical verse for the scripture, the rain. The rain, it raineth on the just and also on the unjust fella, but mostly on the just because the unjust stole the just umbrella. God's blessings come and people get in the way and goof it up. But what makes sense to us is the understanding of works righteousness. We see it. We see that Jesus is saying this rich man isn't beloved of God because he's rich. That doesn't prove that he's beloved of God, you see. But what we segregate is the idea that God's blessings fall on the just and the unjust. God loves everyone and gives blessings to everyone. Okay, we can accept that. That's good, right? We got that one. And now then, we say, what about that man, that poor, pitiable man? We don't know anything about him except that he was poor and pitiable. What about this? What if Lazarus murdered his wife and children? What if he murdered his wife and children and then spent every day getting drunk because he felt guilty? But there was a loophole in the law somehow so that he couldn't be stoned to death. So now the society ostracizes him because they really believe he killed his wife and children. And in fact, he did. And he's kind of a rude and obnoxious person, but now his health has deteriorated to the point where he just lays in the doorway all day with oozing sores. Now, how do we feel about this man? What do we say about the rich man who doesn't share with him? We say, oh, that's good, because he doesn't deserve it anyway, right? He's a horrible person. And now, when the angels sweep him off to the bosom of Abraham, what? How could that be? Who could blame the rich man for not sharing with that bum, that scumbag? Ah, works righteousness. We go back to works righteousness because our minds can understand that. We say the rich guy ends up in Hades because he has no compassion, and the poor guy was just, you know, an innocent victim. But if we switch it and we say, you know what, that poor guy, he was actually a bad person. Oh, well, now that changes things. How could he go to heaven if he's a bad person? That would be works righteousness. He goes to heaven because God's grace is available to all people. The rain, it raineth on the just and also on the unjust. Ah, we don't like that. It doesn't seem right. If that feels good to you, raise your hand. Yeah, it doesn't feel good. Wait a minute. What's there to make us want to do good stuff then if we're not getting rewarded in the end for it? God's wisdom is not like human wisdom. God's love and mercy and justice are not the same as human love and mercy and justice. And it is really hard. It is really hard for us to wrap our minds around that. Works righteousness, we can understand. And even though we want to say we fully depend on the grace of God, and we come here and we pray it and we sing it, by Wednesday, we're kind of going back to works righteousness. I'm a good person. I've worked hard all my life. I have these things because I studied hard and I worked hard. But inside us, somewhere inside us, we know, because our world is far too small in this age of electronic communication. We know that there are people in other places who studied hard and worked hard and lived and died in poverty. We know that. We're not having good meals every single day because God's rewarding us, then why isn't God rewarding these people? What happened here? Well, it's the sin of the world, isn't it? It's that brokenness. It's us three-dimensional, finite people trying to comprehend the polydimensional, infinite God, the reality that transcends our senses. We will never fully grasp it. And when times get tough, we slip back to what's comfortable. When it gets so confusing, we slip back to what's comfortable, and that would be works righteousness because it makes sense. But that's not what Jesus is telling us. We've been walking through the book of Luke. Jesus has been giving us a lot of different images, but they're not separate images, or they're not images of a separate reality. All of them are integrated. The purpose. We talked about having a persistence of vision. Now we have to understand that there is an integrity in the purpose of our lives that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. That on Sundays when we come and we sing and we pray and we give thanks for God's grace and acknowledge our utter and complete dependence upon God's grace, we can't on Wednesday go back to works righteousness. That is not an integrity of purpose. On Wednesday, we still have to cling to God's grace. We're still clinging to God's grace. And it gives us a different perspective on how to meet the challenges of our daily lives. The scripture says, there is a chasm fixed between you and me, says Abraham to the rich man in Hades. There is a chasm that's fixed between you and me. But I would say to you that God did not fix that chasm there, that humans have done that when we turn and walk away from God. When we turn and walk away and go back to what is familiar and comfortable to us, works righteousness. Because we can never work our way to God. We can never reason our way to God. We can never be worthy. We need to give thanks that God's blessings fall on the just and the unjust as well, because we happen to be in the unjust group. We are sinners. Redeemed by Jesus, the one who reaches across that chasm, grabs us and pulls us over. Only by the grace of God, not because we worked our way to it. Only by the grace of God. And there are times when we still act unjustly, when we still hold on to what makes sense to us. But I want to ask you, when you look at Jesus hanging on the cross, does it make sense to you? Does that make sense? Is it reasonable and logical? No, it doesn't make sense, but it works. It's God's grace that transcends our understanding and our logic, bringing us in relationship with God when we couldn't work our way to it. We couldn't reason our way to it. It transcends our three-dimensional, finite beings. It transcends our five senses and the logic we've been trained in. We come on Sunday and we acknowledge that. And then by Wednesday, we want to go back to what's comfortable. I want to encourage you to remember, you have to work for it. You have to continue to work for it and strive for it. Coming to church on Sunday is hopefully a time of inspiration, but it also needs to be a time of challenge to help give us something to think about throughout the week, to challenge when we're comfortable. How is it possible for any of us to be comfortable when we know that people are living and dying in poverty? Good people. People who love their neighbors and work hard. Maybe we'll never know a home. You read about the children who live in the garbage dumps? How is it possible for us to become comfortable? Our hearts tell us we're dependent upon grace, and our heads tell us about works righteousness because it makes sense to our heads. And it lets us take a little break from the pain of the world. But that's not what God's love is about. That's not what God's grace or peace, mercy or justice is about. The great commandment: you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Old Testament, it only has three of those. I like that Jesus had four. In Deuteronomy, when we read Deuteronomy, it only has three, but Jesus has four. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Your heart, your emotions, right? Your soul, your eternal worth in God, your mind, your intellect, your strength, your physical body, your physical life, all aspects of our health. Mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical, all of it. We have to love the Lord our God. Well, we really excel at the spiritual. We're going to love our God spiritually, great. We're going to love our God emotionally, great. We're going to love our God intellectually. Ooh, that becomes a challenge. Because it doesn't make sense. And we want to make sense. Our minds want it to be orderly, and it needs to be clear, and it doesn't make sense. And so then we cut ourselves some slack on the strength part. How can we give our lives energy to something we don't even understand anyway, right? We've talked about before, when we read the Bible, we always want to be on the side of whoever's right, whoever's close with God. So in this story, when we read the story, we're not with that rich man who's waking up in Hades, are we? We're with the poor guy. Yes, we're right there with Lazarus being escorted by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. How many people here actually feel like the reality of your life is closer to the rich man or to Lazarus? Because I'm thinking most people here eat good meals on a regular basis and wear nice clothing on a regular basis. And I'm guessing that there aren't very many people here today that had the dogs licking your sores this week. You know, sometimes people say, oh, the dogs were trying to comfort him. No. I have two dogs. One of them has an allergy to fleas. So when the fleas bite him, it gets especially bad. So then he chews at it and makes a little sore. And once he gets a little sore, the other dog comes and licks it. Yeah, oh, and that's so sweet. Oh, that feels good. He says, oh, that feels good. Licks. And the little sore that started out this big becomes a sore like this. Because the little dog just keeps licking it and makes it worse. The dogs weren't comforting Lazarus. That was a tasty treat. Yeah, that's disgusting. It's a disgusting story. Now, how many people are standing with Lazarus with his oozing sores licked by the dogs? Or how many are which the rich man has got nice clothes and eating well every day? Okay, honestly. This is a story to help us wake up. To help us wake up to our realities. That God's grace falls on us even when we're unjust. And it's our work to become the body of Christ for the world. God's love for the world today. That love isn't always warm fuzzies. because this story comes from Jesus, and it is not a warm, fuzzy story. When you hear that story, anybody here go, aw? Did anybody do that? No, it's not a warm, fuzzy. You guys know about warm fuzzies, right? You know, okay, just want to make sure. It's not a warm, fuzzy story. It's a challenging story, but it's good for us to be challenged and to wake up to some deeper realities. Now, please, please, please know that I'm not pointing at you saying, oh, look at you, are all sinners. Because you guys have been hearing the saga of the stuff in my house, right? I'm right there with the rich man with way too much stuff, eating well. Now, maybe not, you know, a huge wardrobe, but that's more, you know, it's not because I don't have the resources. It's because of how I prioritize the resources. And it's not always prioritizing it to the poor people. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Integrated purpose in our lives. Remember the story about the steward a couple of weeks ago? A steward is one who manages the time, talent, and treasure for the other, and in this case, for God, right? We're stewards for God. So we manage our time, talent, and treasure to extend God's holy realm, right? We do that heart, soul, mind, and strength, integrated. Not our hearts say yes, our spirit says yes, our head says, that doesn't make sense, so I'm not doing it. Now, you can't skip one part. Integrated. Because you know what happens? You know what that word hypocrisy means? Right? When we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We got to do it all. The whole package. Reordering our priorities. Think of what it meant to the people who heard this in the first century. Who heard that parable. What everything Jesus said spun their world around. What is he talking about? Think of how hard it was to reorder their priorities. And we give thanks for the people who did and shared the gospel so that it could come through the ages to us. But we are challenged just as greatly to reorder our priorities, to recognize that God's love falls on the just and the unjust, and it's not our job to try to regulate that. It's our job to keep lavishing that love out there. We're lavishing that love, and we're challenging people with our lives, with our decisions. When we love God with all that we are, on Sunday through Saturday, we have that integrity of purpose in our lives that makes the faith authentic for the world today and gives glory to God through the church. Will you join me in prayer? Loving God, we confess to you that we want it all to make sense. And we confess that when it doesn't make sense, we so many times just walk away and go back to what is familiar. And loving God, we confess also that we want to think of ourselves as saved and therefore righteous and worthy of your blessings. We ask that you would forgive us our arrogance. Help us to remember that your love is for all people, and that our lives have true meaning as we become one with your mission to love all people, that your heavenly realm will be our reality on earth. God, help us this week and every week to open our lives more and more fully to you and to be willing to risk more and more of our own understandings that we might embrace heart, mind, soul, and strength, the fullness of your gospel message. make us be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. We pray this in his precious name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.